78. And then
so it's 1 through 4.
And then... Oh.
12 starts there, ends right there. So you know.
Okay. You're good. Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you've been here your whole life or this is your first time, we are glad that you have found your way to this worshiping community. A few ways you can learn about the ways that GPC is church together are to check out all the announcements that are listed in your bulletin and also the calendar of events for worship, fellowship, mission, and learning opportunities. If you have any questions about the order of the service in the bulletin today or anything about our church life, don't hesitate to ask someone around you. There will also be an elder standing at the communion table following worship this morning. And at some point in the service, if you would, please remember to sign the hospitality registers. It is a great way for us to greet one another by name. A few announcements as we get started this morning. Kay.
Good morning. Carol Balsley and I would like to extend a big thank you to all the junior highs that worked in the Junior High Work Project last week. There were 12 awesome kids that worked very hard at Salem Soup Kitchen, Grace House, Episcopal Home, and in our church members' yards. They worked very hard under some really hot conditions at times. Mm-hmm. I'd also like to thank all the adults that came and helped us to drive and be with all the kids. So thanks again for all your support and your prayers.
Thank you.
Now for the senior highs. The trustees came up with a project for senior highs to work on to earn some money for their work project, which is next week in New York City. But the project was scheduled to start tomorrow. Because of rain, we're going to do it Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock. So I think I caught everybody that's here today. If not, hopefully you're hearing this message. And if you haven't signed up, you can still sign up. Talk to me after church, and we'll see you Tuesday morning, 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock.
8 o'clock in the morning. That's early. Have fun. And now let us prepare our hearts, our minds, our entire selves to worship God.
Come all ye weary and ye broken, come
to the table of the Lord. Come sing a song of the forgiven. Come lay your burden on the word. Come and find peace. Everyone needs a little rest. Everyone needs a little joy. And a song to sing in the darkest night. And life, even when it gets you down, hope will turn it all around. And love is the greatest of these. Everyone needs a little faith.
Amen. Please rise in body or spirit and join together in the call to worship printed in your bulletin. God of rainbow and promise, God of wilderness wanderings, God of frustration and doubt, God of comfort and call, together as God's people, we worship the Lord who is always among us.
Please join me in the prayer of confession. Gracious and merciful God, we confess to you our reluctance to enter the wilderness places where we are confronted with our true selves. We are so consumed with controlling outcomes, managing panic, and staying on course. We have failed to trust in your care. God of never-failing presence, on whom alone we depend, stand in front of us once again and remind us that you do some of your best work with people who are truly, seriously lost. Now offer your silent prayers of confession. Hear the good news. God's mercy is poured out like water from a rock. Grace flows like a never-ending stream. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Alleluia. Amen.
To invite Tammy Pignon forward, who's going to lead our children's time, and also the children forward.
Come here. Oh, sit closer.
A small but mighty group, right? Okay, I have a question to ask. But before you answer my question, oh, come on. Scooch in. There you go. Okay, I have a question to ask. But before you answer my question, you need to remember that your grown-ups are out there. So they're going to know if you're telling the truth or not, right? Raise your hand if you've ever complained about something. Oh, boy. Okay, grown-ups, they all raise their hands. They're telling the truth, I'm sure. And even I raise my hand because I complain about some things, too. What are some things we complain about? Anybody want to say? Okay, I complain about the weather. You too? Great. What else? Nothing? Oh, you raised your hand and you said you do complain. Aaliyah, thank you for being brave. Oh, in the winter when it was really cold, some grown-ups probably complained about that too. Okay, well, the warm weather's here. Now what are we complaining about? Is it too hot? We can't win. Well, do you know what? How many of you have complained about maybe not having a special toy that a friend has? Oh, the hands go up. And maybe we complained about not being able to go somewhere that other people can go to. Okay, the hands are going up. How many of us complained about not having a special shirt or pants or a dress or shoes or something that we saw that somebody else had? The hands are going up. Well, do you know that in the Bible, there's a lot of verses, and I looked it up on my computer, and I found 48 different verses in the Bible that say that we shouldn't complain, because when we complain against God. Does that make sense? No. Well, the reason the Bible says we complain against God is because all the good things that we do have in our lives were given to us by God. Now, you might say, no way, because moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and special grown-ups buy me those things. But God gave them the ability to be able to buy you those things and provide for you. And the Bible verse that grown-ups, and we're going to hear in just a couple of minutes, in Exodus is about a group of people complaining to God. First, they complained that they were slaves, and they didn't want to be in the country they were in and do the hard work, and they had no food, and they were tired, and they worked long hours. So God said, I hear you. And he led them away with Moses from all the hard work. But you know what? What did they do? What do you think they did? They complained. Can you believe that? I have a little story here about what they complained about. They weren't slaves anymore. They left, and they had to travel a long, long way. And even though they were free and they weren't slaves anymore and they weren't working under the hard conditions, they were traveling in very dirty, dusty desert place. And this is called Moses and the Bronze Snake. So here the people are. What do they look like? You see? They look like angry people. They look grumpy. Do you ever look like that? Yeah? Okay. So our story says the people had lost their patience with Moses and with God. They were a most unhappy group, and they whined and they complained all at the same time. Can you imagine what that sounded like? Whew. They forgot how bad it was in Egypt where they had left. Now they longed to be back there. Crazy. Although God had delivered them from the harsh conditions, they really didn't care anymore because they were wandering and they had no food, and this made them grumpy. They forgot God did a good thing for them. The desert was an awful place with no water, no bread, and they were certain then that they would all soon be dead. But God still provided for them. He even gave them food. But the people didn't like the food God gave them. Ugh. And they said it was no good. So they still complained, and they were still grumpy about the things God had gave them. Not a good idea, is it? Then, guess what happened? There were lots of snakes that came on the scene. Those snakes were all around the people. And the people had to watch their step when they were walking on the ground. God gave them something to grumble about, didn't he? The grumbling people must have feared this most amazing sight. Those snakes with venom in their fangs were quick to strike and bite. So they thought they had it bad before. What happened now? What do you think they're going to do? What do you think they're going to do? Then the people went to Moses and they asked for him to pray, and Moses pleaded with God to take the snakes away. So they're changing their mind. They're saying, all right, it's not so bad. I don't think we're going to complain anymore. So God answered Moses, saying, I'll save you from this hole. Go find some bronze and make a snake and put it on your pole. For people who had been bitten, it took one faithful look. Every one of them got better. God let them off the hook. So now they believed, and they said, we will have faith in you. Now, if the people looked in faith, not one of them would die. Instead, they'd all be healed and live, for God just does not lie. So God's going to provide for them. You see? And as we look at their sin, which was their grumping and complaining, we surely must be humbled, for we too are not blameless. We have also whined and grumbled, haven't we? Yeah. And just as they were saved by faith, so they had faith that God would provide for them, we have to have faith and will be saved too. When you believe, you have God's grace through him who died for you. So if we believe that God's going to provide for us and not grumble and whine and complain and be happy with the things that we do have, Okay, we need to remember that and be thankful. Can we have a prayer together? Can you say after me? Dear God, help us to remember that all we have comes from you. If we complain, forgive us and remind us to be thankful. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your parents.
The first reading of the word is from Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. In the sight of their ancestors, he worked marvels in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all night long with a fiery light. He split rocks open in the wilderness, and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, and caused waters to flow down like rivers.
And our second reading this morning also comes from the Hebrew Scriptures, the book of Exodus. From the wilderness of sin, the whole congregation of Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go ahead of the people. Take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" When my family and I first moved to Rochester, it's been almost 4 years now, which is hard to believe, but I can remember driving down the 490, wondering, so how long is it going to be before those numbers, 490, 390, 590, become more than just numbers to me? You ever notice that when you drive through unfamiliar places, highway numbers are nothing more than the signs I watch for as the GPS barks out commands which turn to make in 1.5 miles. And it takes a while before it really clicks in 490 West is how I go home. 390 North takes me up to Greece or the lake, while South takes me to Henrietta and the mall that the kids like. 590 is still a mystery to me, but alas, the life of a West Sider. So it took about 6 months before I stopped relying on the GPS. And now I admit I enjoy getting lost from time to time as I drive through the neighborhoods in Rochester. I'm able to let go of my need to know exactly where I'm going, and I just look around. I trust that when the on-ramp shows up, I'll know what direction to go on it. Occasionally, we all need a little bit of a benign form of getting lost to help us manage those major life moments that take us off course. Because getting lost, seriously lost, is stressful. We spend a lot of our lives fooling ourselves into believing that we are in control and know exactly where we're going. Because if we carefully attend to every little life detail, we can stay on the path that is mapped out for us. I'm one of those people that even prints out paper directions because I don't always trust the GPS. But really, neither of those are going to do me any bit of good when I really get lost and I'm in that green space of the GPS where no road has yet been built and that irritating little voice says, recalculating. I've heard that voice many times in my own life. But I still remember that first major soiree in the wilderness. It was my freshman year of college. And those first few weeks in this new place with all those new people, lots of excitement. I was ready to be there, of course, twinged with just a bit of homesickness. School started before Labor Day weekend, and my parents had encouraged me to stay. I could come home on my birthday at the beginning of October. I was turning 18. And I was so glad to be home, and I remember all the details of the day. The steak dinner and the beautiful strand of pearls that my mom got me, saying, "I know you won't wear them now, but maybe someday." On the drive back, it was just my dad and I. And he decided that with me being trapped in the car with nowhere to go was an opportune time to tell me that he was leaving my mom and they were getting divorced. And the rest of my freshman year was a blur. My grades weren't great. New friends offered a variety of coping mechanisms. The chaplain on campus reached out to me. My pastor from home even called a few times. But what I remember most was feeling so out of control. Here I was wandering in this foreign land, and I knew that no matter how much I wanted to go home, home didn't exist the way I wanted it to anymore. And even though this major life event knocked me off the path, I spent a lot of time thinking that I could overcome this vulnerability I felt, and I spent many years afterwards trying to control being lost with anything and everything that I could while keeping those who loved me, those who really wanted to care for me, at arm's length. I didn't want them to know that I felt helpless and truly out of control. People describe rock bottom as that place one must reach before they work up to the realization that life can be better. This is a place where people are before they are found again. For me, there was no earth-shattering self-destruction where I felt I could go no further. There was only an aching loneliness and a gradual realization that no matter how hard I tried to stay strong, to be resourceful, to pull myself up from my own bootstraps and focus on some obscure destination, the more lost I seemed to be. So eventually, in a much more gradual process, one, to be honest, that is still going on for me, I remind myself that getting lost, being lost, happens. It happens all the time to all kinds of people. In fact, being lost seems to be a perpetual state for God's people. In the chapter of Barbara Brown Taylor's book, An Altar in the World, that we're using for the summer worship series, she writes about the spiritual practice of getting lost and says that the Bible is a great help to me in this practice, since it reminds me that God does some of God's best work with people who are truly, seriously lost. Take the first parents of the Hebrew people, Abraham and Sarah. The Bible isn't forthcoming for God's choice of these two, except their willingness to get lost. And reading through Genesis, we know their trip wasn't easy, and all they had was this promise, God's promise, to always be with them. And their descendants struggled with the challenges uncertainty brings. And so they followed a little bit different path to what they thought was security and an environment where they could be in control. And as it turns out, they ended up being controlled in slavery to Pharaoh. And the cries of the people rang in the ears of God. And so they consented, yet again, to the holy art of being lost. And like most of us, the Israelites weren't very good at it either. It took them 40 years in the wilderness to learn how to practice being lost. And our story this morning picks up pretty early in their wilderness experience. It's only been a few months since their liberation from the hands of their oppressors back in Egypt. And with 39 years to go, they have already thrown 3 pity parties and are on the verge of yet another one. The first time it was Pharaoh's army that put the fear into their souls, and they blamed Moses. Poor Moses. Why have you done this to us? We would have been better off eating bread back in shackles in Egypt. Here we're going to die in this God-forsaken place. At least there we knew what was expected of us. And Moses had patiently said, "Be not afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today." And the people passed safely through the bed of the Red Sea, and their pursuers vanquished. But it wasn't 3 days later that they were utilizing one of their favorite coping mechanisms, one that Tammy spoke about with the children, complaining.
The problem this time was the bitterness of the drinking water. Once more, Moses takes that deep breath, intercedes on behalf of the Lord, and shows mercy, God's mercy, to the people yet again. Moses was directed by the Lord to pick up a piece of wood and throw it into the water to turn the water sweet. And when they complained about the food, or rather the lack of it, even when the bread literally rained down from the heavens, they still did not trust that God would provide enough for them. And they tried to manage their panic by hoarding the manna. And that didn't turn out so well for them. And the people have moved on now from complaining to outright arguing, demanding that Moses get this act together, get back in control of the situation, and lead us back to Egypt, because there's nothing to drink here. The Israelite people truly believed that being lost meant that God was trying to punish them. But underneath the hardships of homesickness, a lack of water and food, there were deeper issues. One preacher frames it in the context of how mental health professionals today name such issues as the difference between presenting problems and underlying problems. A couple comes in for therapy and he says, "She's always nagging me about turning the TV off." And she says, "He never talks to me anymore." But the underlying problem, do I make a difference to you? Do you love me now? Beneath the Hebrews presenting problems of food and water were the deeper issues. The most significant one being the question of whether or not God's love was with them when they felt so lost in the wilderness. When they knew they couldn't go home again. When they knew they had no home. When they knew that they had no idea what home was even going to look like ever again, would they always feel this helpless? When they felt that everything was coming apart at the seams, was God still in control? In the midst of the frightening mess of being lost, is God still with us? Like the Israelites, part of our practice of being lost includes such questions. But notice that God does not leave them to stew. God does not abandon, chastise, or judge them for such questions. God gives simple directions to be followed, ways to manage the panic, and reminders to take a good, long look around. See where you are. Notice the unexpected developments and what they have to offer, like water from rocks and bread from heaven. My experience of being lost deeply resonates with Barbara Brown Taylor's suggestion to occasionally follow those low-risk opportunities to get lost. One of my favorites is I head over to Black Creek Park, and two or three times a year I will take the trail where I know there is a double loop that is unmarked on my trail map and is unmarked on the trail itself, and I stand in this intersection every single time going, oh, which way?
and I choose a way. And I see a stream, and I go, I know this isn't, and I'll turn around, and I go back, and sometimes I'll hang a sock on a tree to remind me, okay, I went this way already, and I'll stop, and I'll look again, and oh, hey, some raspberry bushes. I'll stay here for a few moments. And 2.5 hours later, Matt calls me wondering where I am, but eventually I find the red trail marker. We can get lost in all sorts of ways, some of them benign, some of them through no choice of our own. Parents divorcing, the loss of a job, the death of a parent or a friend or a child, a diagnosis of physical or mental disease. No matter how it happens, or really our reaction to it, Brown writes that there are as many angels as there are wild beasts, and plenty of other lost people too. And through it all, God remains with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Beckons you, gentle flower, don't fade away.
And at this time, I call Tammy Pignon forward again, busy Sunday for you, as she leads the commissioning for the Senior High Mission Work Project participants.
I'd like to invite all of the Senior High Work Project participants to come forward. And bear with me, it's a lengthy list. The advisors, Whit Beckett, Keisha Binko, Tracy Berkovich, Carol Balsley, Tammy Endelofsky, Dave Fish, Vicki Gutteil, Mary and Keith Hadley, Kay Harder, Nancy and Larry Hasenlop, Beth Molina, Brenda Thornton, and Tom Ward. Our youth participants this year are Samantha Berkovich, Allison Cook, Samantha Dykes, Nadia Endelofsky, Brandon Faulkner, Sean Frisch, James Hart, Jennifer Hasenlop, Mike Hasenlop, Laura Keeling, Chris Lewis, Scott Lewis, Chris McEntee, Connor McKenzie, Audrey Molina, Beth Molina, Quinn Mulhern, Katie Oman, Jimmy Philippi, Jocelyn Pym, Danny Smythe, Alex Thornton, and Matt Thornton. 38 all together. You are about to embark on a journey, both a physical journey and a spiritual journey. Your destination will be one that is unfamiliar in many ways. You are going for the purpose of learning about poverty, reaching out to those living in poverty, and sharing God's love with the people you serve. Your travels will take you to New York City. Do you promise to open your hearts to God's people living in the city, and in doing so, mirror God's love? If so, please say, I do. Okay, youth, this one's for you. Will you promise to take responsibility for sharing your gifts and ideas as you work and play together in mutual ministry, to support each other, affirm each other, and be open to God's Spirit working through and among you? If so, please say, I will. Okay, adult leaders, your turn. You have accepted the responsibility and call to serve as youth advisors for this trip. Do you promise to be diligent in your ministry, to provide youth an example of Christian discipleship, to have fun with the youth, to work cooperatively with each other, and to be open to God's Spirit working through you and among you? If so, please say, we do. Members of Gates Presbyterian Church, will you keep the senior high mission trip participants in your prayers, praying for spiritual awareness, Christian community, and safety? If so, please say, we will. Let us pray. God of all people, in all places, embrace this group of young people and adult advisors. May this mission trip be one that opens all participants to the needs of your children in New York City. May they discover you in the midst of their experiences and uncover amazing ways to be your faithful servants. Amen. You may sit back down.
As we raise our songs of grateful praise, we are also mindful of the many joys and also prayers of concern that we gather here in this community for one another and for the world. If you have a prayer of joy or concern you'd like to say aloud, raise your hand. An usher will be over with a microphone. Make sure you do hold that microphone close so that we can hear you and hold your prayer together.
I'm Jim Madaw. I would cover your prayers for my daughter, Nancy. She's out in Oregon by herself. Her husband's over on the other side of the world. Thursday, she found out she has cancer. On Friday, she had whatever test they call it, and she still doesn't know the answer. So we're on pins and needles, and we really cover your prayers. Thank you.
Prayers for Nancy and your entire family, Jim.
I'll be nice, don't worry. We have guests that have been coming here almost 2 months, and nobody has really met them. So I am taking this time to stand up so they'll recognize you, I know, and give them your name. I forget already.
I'm Jessica, and this is my husband, Jason.
Hi, Jessica and Jason. Welcome. We're glad that you're with us this morning.
Please get to know them. They know me, and that didn't scare them off.
It's always dangerous when Frona finds you. So,
Marge Westfall, along with everyone else, I would like to thank so very much the Junior High Youth Group for cleaning up my yard. They did a fantastic job, and they're the best group of kids I've ever seen.
Amen. Jenny Smith, I'm asking for your prayers for Fred Buff. He is really, really struggling now, and we have lots of ups and downs here, good days and bad days. Please pray for him that eventually he's going to find peace. Thank you so much.
Amen. Prayers for Fred.
Also, please pray for Debbie, our neighbor's niece, who is undergoing tests, and they're just not sure what it is, but they know it's something serious. So please pray for healing for her.
Prayers for Debbie.
I'd like to thank Amy for that beautiful song. But in watching all those children in those beautiful pastoral settings, it made me think of the children that are fleeing Central America. And so I ask for prayers for them, and maybe as a church we can address what we might be able to do to help welcome them.
Amen.
Sue Mancini, I want to echo what Marge said. I had 4 young gentlemen come and work in my yard. And they worked away from the bees. The bees chased them out of one area, and then they went to another. But if this is the way the young people in this church and this generation is being raised, then we're on the right path.
Thanks be to God.
Dick Kern, we're asking for your prayers for our daughter, Cheryl Battaglia. She's in Unity, diagnosed with meningitis. She's been back from emergency department twice before they finally taken a spinal tap and diagnosed it's, we think at this point, it's viral meningitis, which they say if you got to have it, it's the better. Thank you.
Prayers for Cheryl. Did you say she's at Unity, Dick? Unity, thank you.
Gary Dykes, continuing prayers for Samantha's friend Alyssa. We went to see her in ICU the other day at Strong. She is 1 minute at a time. It's a very slow process. I can't even name the things that she has to go through, but she is doing it, and appreciate all the prayers and the family does as well. Thanks.
Continue prayer for Alyssa. Oh, got one right here, Bill, right behind you.
Dorothy Munt, a joy and a thank you. Come take me a minute. My granddaughter, Mandy, has managed to complete her master's degree in psychology and will celebrate her next Sunday. But the thank you is the prayer chain.
Amen.
Who's kept her going. Thank you.
Anyone else? Let us continue our time in prayer. God of holy wanderings, we hear these stories of your people who find themselves in the wilderness and lost on the path they expected life would take. We are assured by your presence, yet we can't help but think the world is more lost than it ever has been before. Violence in the Middle East, children being treated as prisoners rather than refugees, and the crushing poverty in our neighborhoods and around the world. So we gather here in this place on this Lord's Day not to escape from the demands of the world, but to hear your word in Scripture, O God, to encounter your word in the living Spirit of Jesus Christ, to live your word as a gospel people gathered, called, and sent, to bring hope and love and life to a world of hurt and fear and pain. We give thanks for the gospel which comforts and challenges us, for community that nurtures and sustains us, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our guide in the wilderness, that he has wandered with us. And it is because of our thanksgiving we pray this day, O God, that you are the one who creates and provides and sustains the world you love. Thank you for all those who participate with you to show your love to those in need. We give thanks for the Junior High Work Project participants who this week served a meal to the hungry, worked at Grace House, a home for men recently released from prison, at the Episcopal Church home with the elderly, and for caring for your creation in the gardens of many GPC church members. We also hold in prayer the Senior High Work Project participants and advisors as they head to New York City. We pray for them and the communities they will experience. God, we lift up in prayer to you those who are feeling lost in their grief. Ongoing prayers for Ben and Jen, daughter of Dennis and Debbie, in the loss of their son. God, we pray for those who feel lost in the midst of physical pains, for Fred Buff and Pat Carnahan. And God, we also hold in prayer those who are celebrating this day, for Erica Strawbridge and Jonathan Trotto, who celebrated their wedding yesterday, for Carol Ann and all their family as we gather to celebrate with them. God, we ask that you stand in front of us now. Be among us forever. In your name we pray the prayer your Son Jesus taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. With thanksgiving, may we celebrate and offer back to God a portion of our blessings this morning with the morning offering.
We thank you and praise you, O God, that however we may thirst, wherever we may wander, whatever we may need to satisfy our souls, you offer it freely and abundantly in Christ. So we drink deep of the living water, and as we draw from your wells, we seek to pass the cup to others who, like us, are thirsty for your grace. Amen.
And may we go confident in the grace and presence of God, who will always be with us, no matter how lost we get. And it is with that grace and the love of Jesus Christ and the courage of the Holy Spirit that we go now and always, blessed by God. Alleluia. Amen.